So today's topic, it shall be a sign, a Sabbath sermon. Now, the first question I want to ask you, is the Sabbath done away with? Is the Sabbath done away with? That's a question that people have been asking for the last, 2,000 years? Has the Sabbath been done away with in the New Covenant? Has it been done away with? Now, I'm sure most of us know the history of how the change from Sunday to, or rather Saturday to Sunday happened. Obviously, you know, you have Constantine, who was a Roman, first Roman emperor. But he's considered throughout history as the first Christian Roman emperor, as he apparently converted from paganism into Catholicism. Although there's many records that state that he actually remained a pagan until his deathbed when he was actually baptized Catholic. He retained a lot of his sun worshiping. But we can get into some of the Catholic Church stuff another time. But there's a lot of big elements in the Catholicism that still retains sun worship. You can just look at some of the sundials behind the saints and some of the sundials that are above and on the roof of the rooftop of some of the Catholic cathedrals. But we see that a lot of mixture happened between the Roman Catholic Church and what we know as biblical Christianity. But when we're discussing the Sabbath, we do have to go back to the very beginning when it was established. And it was established in the Garden of Eden. So let's take a look at Genesis chapter 2. Genesis chapter 2 in verse 2. Genesis 2 in verse 2. We'll read through to verse 3. But Satan knows that if he can confuse God's special holy day, then we don't acknowledge God as the creator. If he can confuse it, then we don't acknowledge him as creator because we're not worshiping him on his day. So Satan's ultimate desire is to confuse everything of God. Everything that God wants for us, Satan wants to twist it around and confuse us so that way we don't acknowledge him as the creator. Genesis 2 and verse 2, and on the seventh day God ended his work which he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had done. Then God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because in it he rested from all his work which God had created and made. So we have two things here. God ended his work, and he didn't just end his work, but he actually rested. He rested from that work. He didn't stop and then start again right away. And then he blessed it. He blessed it. And he made it holy. He sanctified it. To sanctify means to set it apart, to make it holy for a special use that God has designated himself. Let's look at Genesis chapter 26. A lot of times people would say, well, you know, God rested on the Sabbath in chapter 2 of Genesis, but that's what God did. But did mankind rest after that as well? Because some people that are against Sabbath keeping, or not necessarily against it, but say it's not needed for New Covenant Christians, they'll say that only God rested, that it wasn't a commandment for all of mankind at this point, that happened when the Ten Commandments were handed to Moses. So it's Genesis chapter 26. You see, God had a law. God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. God had the law forever because God is law, right? God is the lawmaker. His laws come from him. So God is the lawmaker. His morality has always been the same. So even though he gave the Ten Commandments, which was a physical reminder for the Israelites, subconsciously and consciously, he always had his laws, and all mankind knows right from wrong from their moral compass that they're born with. Genesis chapter 26 in verse 4. It reads, "And I will make your descendants multiply as the stars of heaven." These are the promises to Abraham. "I will give to your descendants all these lands, and in your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed, because Abraham obeyed my voice and kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws." So why was Abraham blessed? Why will his descendants be as numerous as the stars of heaven? Why will his descendants be blessed? Well, it's because he kept his commandments. Blessed are they who keep his commandments. He obeyed his voice and kept his charge, his commandments, statutes, and laws. Well, we can't think that this is a separate law from the one that Moses received, right? Because God is once again the same forever, yesterday, today. I kind of said that backwards. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. So we know that this is the same exact law. God instituted the law from the very beginning. And what did Israel needed to be reminded of? Well, they went into Egypt, right? They went into Egypt and they were captive in Egypt and they forgot God's law, right? And so they went into the wilderness needing to relearn everything that their descendants once did. They needed to learn about the Sabbath again. They needed to learn about the holy days again. They needed to learn about clean and unclean laws again. They needed to learn how to be pure before God again. And they learned that when? Well, remember when they went to the foot of the mountain and God had given Moses instructions. Hey, these people just can't come before me any which way they want to. They need to be cleaned ritually for me. They need to clean their garments. They need to prepare to meet me. You can't come before God any which way you want to because God has a holy standard. God has a holy standard. So he required them to come before him in a way that was holy. And the way to do that was, of course, with a clean heart. At that time, they had to invest in their own hearts to make sure that they were coming for God with a pure heart and also ritually clean. So God cannot be worshipped in any which way that we want to. That's just not the way it is. And a lot of people think they can worship God with whatever they see or whatever they seem fit to do. Let's look at Exodus chapter 20. Exodus chapter 20. Keep in mind, we as humans, we all have our own special days too. We have our birthdays, we have our anniversaries. And just like, and really we're just like God. God is the first one that instituted special days, right? He instituted his own special days. He instituted the Sabbath and he instituted his special holy days, which are special times. And we acknowledge our special times on the exact date of when our special time is. So why would we think it's okay to worship God on any day that he hasn't deemed holy? He has special times just like we do. Oh, there's my water. Thank you. Nice jacket. We see here when God gives Moses in Exodus chapter 20 and verse 8, the first set of commandments here. Now this was as a physical reminder to Israel, similar to the reason they had to wear tassels. Because even though they had the Ten Commandments, they couldn't just go into the Ark of the Covenant and just look at those commandments constantly. So yes, there was a physical reminder. But that ark in itself was that physical reminder. They couldn't just take the commandments out whenever they pleased. So God needed to create a way where they can actually have it on their person, that reminder. So then God created tassels. So the Israelites constantly needed physical reminders to keep his law. Because why? Well, the new covenant hadn't come yet, right? The Holy Spirit hadn't been given yet. And the Holy Spirit now for Christians is a reminder to keep God's law. That constant prodding by the Spirit to do the right thing, to keep his moral law, to keep even some of his ceremonial laws, which we see with the Sabbath and the holy days. In verse 1, we get a reminder. God reminds us that, you know, those gods that you served in Egypt, those are not the true God. Because he is the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt. Those other gods didn't do that for you, right? Only the Lord did, out of the house of bondage. And it starts with, you shall have no other gods before me. You see, you cannot keep his other commandments with a heart of pure conscience if you do not understand and know that there are no other gods except for the Lord. Right? So he starts with this first commandment. You shall have no other gods before me. Now you can keep the rest of these commandments with a pure heart, because you understand that you're doing the rest of these commandments before the true and the living God, not before these pagan gods, which they learned back in Egypt. Let's go down to the fourth commandment. Verse 8, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, you, nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea, and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore, because of this resting on his seventh day, the Lord blessed the seventh day, the Sabbath day, and hallowed it, means he set it apart. He made it holy for special use. Now, what's interesting about this commandment immediately? What springs out to us when we look at this commandment, this first Sabbath commandment? Well, we see the word remember. That's the first word, right? It's the only commandment that starts with the word remember. The other commandments don't have that word in them. What are we remembering? Well, we're remembering that God is the creator of the universe, right? And if he's starting with the word remember, since God knows yesterday and today and the future, right? Then God also knows that one day, those that do call upon his name will also at the same time not be keeping his Sabbath holy. And he also knew that in the future, the Israelites would be brought into captivity by the Babylonians, right? And what was their major sin against God before their captivity? It was Sabbath breaking, right? It was Sabbath breaking. And that's why the Jews added so many layers to the Sabbath during the time of Jesus. And that's what Jesus was trying to break those barriers, because the Sabbath was becoming more bondage than it was freedom. So Jesus was doing away with some of those extra layers because he saw that they were trying to make a hedge around the original Sabbath day commandment. So we are to remember. God knew we would one day forget as a nation and abroad. Right? All the other, Europe, all the different, Africa, everywhere, all over. America, which is Joseph, we know that. The lost 12 tribes, they would all forget his Sabbath day. But he knew, he's like, remember, this is the only one I'm going to say remember. So it must have been specifically important, this one commandment. Not that the other ones are not important, but this one has something special to it. Now notice, many people will say that this commandment was given only to ancient Israel, correct? But what does it say here? Not only is it for the animals, because your animals have to rest. The ox, the horses, the donkeys, they all had to rest. Because if those animals are working, who else is working? They're caretakers, right? If your ox is plowing, who's behind the plow? Well, the person that takes care of the animal, right? The owner of that animal. So provision is made for the animal, and provision is made for the human, and the provision is also made for the stranger within your gates. God is pretty much saying here that if you want to be a part of Israel, if you want to be a part of the promises, then you need to acclimate yourself to my way. You need to put away your idols. You need to put away your pagan gods, and you need to become as an Israelite. And we see that ultimately really fulfilled with the Gentiles in the New Covenant, that they were to be grafted into Israel, right, as a spiritual Jew. And we're going to go through that a little later. So the stranger who is within the gates in the territory of Israel is to become as an Israelite, to keep the Sabbath holy. They can't keep pagan days. Let's take a look at Exodus chapter 31. Turn to Exodus chapter 31. Exodus 31 and verse 12. Now, this part is actually, the scripture is actually part of the title I picked today, as well as the one that was on the bulletin, which we already read before. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak also to the children of Israel, saying, surely my Sabbaths you shall keep." Now, what's the thing that stands out here? Think about the idea that people would say the Sabbath is only for the Jews, right? Whose Sabbath is this? Whose? Who owns it? Well, God owns it. "Surely my Sabbaths you shall keep, for it is a sign between me and you throughout your generations forever." Generations forever. "That you may know that I am the Lord who sets you apart," or sanctifies you. "You shall keep the Sabbath, therefore, for it is holy to you. And everyone," how serious is this? "Everyone who profanes it shall surely be put to death. For whoever does any work on it, that person shall be cut off from among his people. Work shall be done for 6 days, but the seventh is the Sabbath of rest." Holy to who? To just Israel? No, holy to the Lord. "Whoever does any work on the Sabbath day, he shall surely be put to death. Therefore, the children of Israel shall keep the Sabbath, to observe the Sabbath." So you have to keep it. So you have to know it. You have to know it's the Sabbath. But not only do you have to know it's the Sabbath, you have to keep it, which means you have to observe it. You have to observe the Sabbath throughout their generations as a perpetual covenant. Perpetual means never ending. Never ending covenant. So does the new covenant do away with the Sabbath? Well, no, because it's a perpetual covenant. How can it be a perpetual covenant if it changes in the new covenant? Well, it can't be. "And it is a sign. The Sabbath shall be a sign between me and the children of Israel forever." Now, what sign is it pointing to? Well, to the fact that he is the creator. "For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, and on the seventh day he rested and was refreshed." So how is it that the Sabbath can only be for Israel if it's supposed to be pointing to the fact that he's the creator? So whether you're a Gentile or a Jew, who created the universe? Well, God did. So therefore, to keep the Sabbath means to point to God and say he made not only this day, but he made every single thing that we see in the world. And we see how serious this is, that it's a death penalty. A death penalty resides for anyone who profanes the Sabbath. And yes, it does say here, "Speak to the children of Israel." Because who is this covenant to? Well, the covenant was to the children of Israel. But wait, what's important? Israel was to be an example to the other nations, correct? God made Israel as an example to the other nations, that the nations may do as Israel did. Now, if Israel is keeping the Sabbath and God wants Israel to be a witness to the other nations how good God's way is, then isn't God also calling the rest of the world to keep the Sabbath because Israel, as an example, is keeping the Sabbath? Well, of course. Otherwise, how can they be a good example if they do things that are pleasing to God, but then God doesn't want the other nations to do it? Well, no. God wants everybody to be blessed in the same way that he has blessed Israel. So even though this is originally given to Israel, God's intent was for the whole world to follow after the way of Israel as that light on a shining on a hill. Let's look at Leviticus chapter 23. Leviticus chapter 23. And let's look at verse 1. "And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel and say to them, the feasts of the Lord, which you shall proclaim to be holy convocations, these are my feasts." What is a holy convocation? This is a holy convocation. A convocation is a gathering of together with believers of like mind to do what? Well, to worship God, right? We do that every feast day. We do that every week on the Sabbath. We gather together with other believers of like mind to worship God in unity. And whose feasts are these? And we're going to learn that the Sabbath day is also considered to be a feast. Why? Well, because it's the first one mentioned here in Leviticus chapter 23. It reads, 6 days shall work be done, but the seventh day is a Sabbath of solemn rest, a holy convocation. You shall do no work on it. It is the Sabbath of the Lord in all your dwellings. So we see here that these are my feasts in verse 1. So these are God's holy times, not just the Jews. And we see here that it's the Sabbath of the Lord in all your dwellings, right? You shall do no work on it. And it's a holy convocation to the Lord. And then we go into the rest of the holy days, the list here. Let's look at Deuteronomy chapter 5. Deuteronomy chapter 5 and verse 12. We have the second set of commandments here. Deuteronomy means second law. It means second law. That's what the word Deuteronomy means. It's a repeat of what we've already learned in the earlier portions of Torah, which is, of course, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, and Numbers. Exodus has that first set of commandments. But we see something interesting with the second of the Sabbath commandment. It's slightly different. It starts with the word observe the Sabbath. The other one starts with remember. So not only do you have to mentally remember the Sabbath day, but God calls us to remember and to observe. You can remember something. Like I can go back to the way of the world, and even though I grew up in the church, but I can go and keep whatever day I want to keep holy, right? And I can profane the Sabbath. I can go work. I can go work on the Sabbath. But while I'm working, I can remember, hey, it's Saturday. This is actually the Sabbath. I'm remembering that it's the Sabbath, right? And God knows that. God knows that we can remember mentally that it's the Sabbath. But are we observing it? And that's why he starts here with the word observe. That way we're remembering it. And because we're remembering it, we're called to observe it. Observe the Sabbath day to keep it holy, as the Lord your God commanded you. He commanded you when? Well, back in Exodus, he commanded you. This is a repeat. As the Lord your God commanded you, 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. But the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, you, nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your ox, nor your donkey, nor any of your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates, that your male servant and female servant may rest as well as you. God makes provision for the servant, which is, it's not how we think of it with slavery today. It was indebted servitude. When someone was in a debt, they worked that debt off. Similar with Jacob and Laban. Jacob worked for Rachel, right? Got Leah instead, but then he got two for one. Actually, he had to serve for both. But it's not the kind of slavery that we're thinking of. But God makes provision that you're not supposed to beat your slaves, that you're supposed to treat them kindly. And in a sense, we are all servants because we all have jobs. At least everybody that's not retired has jobs. So we're in a sense. I was thinking the other day while I was at work, I'm a mobile groomer, so I'm on the truck. And I'm like, I can't leave if I just want to leave. Like, I'm in the middle of my day. I have a dog on my table. I'm giving it a haircut. I can't just leave if I want to. I'm, in a sense, an indentured servant because I have a boss, right? And if I leave, I'm going to get in trouble, right? And I'm going to get a consequence. Maybe I'll lose my job or maybe I'll get a nice warning. So we're all, in a sense, a servant to somebody. And if you're retired, who are you a servant to? To God. There's consequences if you don't listen. And you're also a servant to your wife if you're a male. And the same way for females. It goes both ways, of course. The wives tend to do a little bit more, though. We put too much pressure on our wives. Verse 15. And remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God brought you out from there by a mighty hand and by an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God commanded you to keep the Sabbath day. So we have another reason to keep the Sabbath, not only to remember the memorial of creation, but also to remember that you were once enslaved in the land of Egypt. Now, how can we, as people who were not in Egypt physically, how can we relate to this reminder that we keep the Sabbath because you need to remember that you were once enslaved in Egypt? Well, they were physically enslaved, but God's people, as we were growing up, as we were coming into more and more of the truth and conforming ourselves to the image of Christ, we were enslaved in Egypt, right? Mentally, spiritually enslaved in Egypt. So we also can remember that we were once slaves in Egypt, spiritually indebted to God because of our sin, right? And did we have to work off our debt? Well, no, because Christ paid our debt, right? On the cross, freely, freely. So he freed us from that. Let's look at Isaiah chapter 58. Isaiah chapter 58. Isaiah 58 and verse 13. This is actually one of the most well-known scriptures on the Sabbath, on how we are to observe the Sabbath, of course. You don't want to be working on the Sabbath, your customary work. What's customary mean? Well, customary means what you do for your living every single day. You don't want to be going to work. Danielle doesn't want to go to Starbucks on Saturday, right? No, because why? Because that's her customary work. George is not going to go on his route for the garbage on the Sabbath. Stephanie's not going to go groom a dog on the Sabbath. Why? Because it's customary work. But there's other ways that we can honor God on the Sabbath as well. We can understand that it's not just any other day. What can we do on the Sabbath? It's called a Sabbath ethic. We can listen to music on the Sabbath. But what kind of music? Well, music that honors God, right? Like that song we just played before, which was beautiful. We can pray. We can spend time with family, right? If you have animals, you can hang out with your dog on the bed and relax. You can do things like that on the Sabbath. What else can you do? You can read your Bible. You can watch a sermon. You can watch the Beyond Today program. You can, and don't be afraid of other literature. We're to give and take. We're supposed to have that discernment, right? We're supposed to have that discernment of give and take. We take away the bad stuff, feed us with the good stuff. But if we're not spiritually discerning enough for that, then that's between, of course, you and God. I've known a lot of people that are that would only look at certain literature that came from the church. I believe the Jehovah's Witnesses will only read their own literature. But that kind of curbs learning because, listen, all throughout life, we're going to go through our lives, right? And we're going to get some of that bad fruit from that tree. And we're going to get some of that good fruit. And we got to throw the rotten fruit out, right? Because that's life. We're going to have to throw that rotten fruit away and only take that good stuff. So the same way with looking at other literature, reading other books, we got to be able to have a discerning mind and put to test some of the things we're taking into our minds. Because that's just the experience of life itself. That we're going to be, the life is going to hurtle at us, good things and evil things. And we need to be discerning enough to know the difference, whether we're going to accept it or reject it. So same goes for learning and what you put into your minds. Verse 13 of Isaiah 58. If you turn away your foot from the Sabbath. So the Sabbath, you're going this way, right? The Sabbath is at those doors, even though that's out into the world. But let's just pretend the Sabbath is down there. And this way is the world. And we walk this way. We're turning our feet away from the Sabbath, which means we're going the opposite direction of God's commandment. So we're leaving the path we're supposed to be on, which is the straight and narrow, which Jesus talked about. And we're going onto the wayward road, the road that curves and has crazy turns, and we're going in that direction, and our lives are making so many twists and turns because God's not directing it, right? And that's turning our foot away from the Sabbath, from doing your pleasure on my holy day. You call the Sabbath a delight. So pretty much what it's talking about here is that we're treating the Sabbath just like it's a Sunday or just like it's a Tuesday. We're not really making it any different than any other day of our lives. Now, our Sabbath ethic, what we do on the Sabbath, maybe some of the righteous traditions we do on the Sabbath, traditions that align, of course, with the Bible. We don't want to do traditions that are outside of God's word or that don't align with God's character. We need to create our own Sabbath ethic, what we think is pleasing before God. Some people start the Sabbath off by praying. Some people start the Sabbath off with worship music. Some people start the Sabbath off with a psalm or some other scripture. Well, what's our Sabbath ethic? Does it align with God's character? Does it align with making the Sabbath a delight? Or does it align with the way that God wants us to honor him? So if we call the Sabbath a delight, then we're just fulfilling the flesh, right? But guess what? We're supposed to delight. It's a different delight for the Sabbath. We're to delight in the Lord. Delighting in the flesh is of the world, and that's taking your foot away from the path of the Sabbath. The holy day of the Lord honorable, and shall honor him, not doing your own ways, nor finding your own pleasure, nor speaking your own words. Then you shall delight yourself in the Lord, and I will cause you to ride on the high hills of the earth, and feed you with the heritage of Jacob your father. The mouth of the Lord has spoken. Wouldn't you want to be fed with the heritage of Jacob your father? Jacob was a rich man, right? A lot of times we get kind of scared of physical blessings, but God does physically bless his people. We hear so much about the wealth and health gospel, and that's taken to such an extreme. But we must also remember that God does bless his people in that way, whether you have a little bit or a lot. As long as we have a roof over our heads and food to eat, that is a blessing from God, no matter whether we have a lot of it or a little bit of it or just enough of it. It's a blessing from God. God does financially bless his people. God does financially give his, financially bless his people with food and abundance and things, nice vehicles. God blesses his people that way. And of course, beautiful homes and a beautiful life and a beautiful wife. Happy life, happy wife, happy wife, happy life. So God blesses his people. And the only way to get blessed in that way is to honor him on his Sabbath day the way that he calls us to. Because this is the reward. He said, do not honor me with your own ways. And if you do honor me the right way, then I will give you the heritage of Jacob your father. And this is a promise, because it says at the end here, the mouth of the Lord has spoken. When the mouth of the Lord speaks, it's a promise, because God cannot lie. Let's look at Isaiah chapter 66. Isaiah chapter 66. Isaiah 66 and verse 22. We have a millennial prophecy here that works very good apologetically for the future of keeping the Sabbath, not just the here and now, but the future out into the millennium. Verse 22, for as the new heavens and the new earth, which I will make, shall remain before me, says the Lord, so shall your descendants and your name remain. And it shall come to pass that from one new moon to another, and from one Sabbath to another, all flesh shall come to worship before me, says the Lord, and they shall go forth and look upon the corpses of the men who have transgressed against me. Well, what is this? This is the wrath of the Lord against those that persecuted the saints of God. We're getting into a little bit of Revelation now, right? Those that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus, it says. There's going to be a judgment period, a wrath of God on those people that persecuted the saints of God, that beheaded them. And who knows what other forms of torture there will be for Christians in that time. I know that down in those in like Saudi Arabia and in Iran and some of those other areas, they're actually crucifying Christians down there as a mockery against Christ. So maybe that's something that will be progressed in that time. It's already happening. So we see this millennial prophecy that, hey, the Sabbath is going to be kept in the millennium. So then the question goes, if God ordained the Sabbath at Mount Sinai with Moses, and it was for Israel, and then Christ dies and is resurrected, and then the Sabbath is now done away with, as the Protestants and the Evangelicals and the Catholics might say, then why does God all of a sudden bring it back again? Why would the Sabbath be ordained, not ordained, then ordained again? Well, that would be silly. It would be like, I've heard some people say that for God to make the Sabbath holy, unholy, then holy again, he'd have to be some kind of a schizophrenic person. Because we know that God is not schizophrenic. God is very orderly. He's very consistent. And he doesn't just take away things just to bring them back again. God doesn't do things like that. If God makes things holy, it's holy forever, not just for a time. If God says the law of the Lord is holy and perfect, sustaining the soul or something along those lines, or perfecting the soul, then you can't make perfect unperfect, or perfect more perfect. It's just perfect. And that's the end of it. And we see here, of course, the corpses of men who transgressed against me, who broke his Sabbath, who broke his moral coding, who did not keep his holy days, who hated his brother and sister, those who had evil in their hearts constantly. And they will be destroyed, made to ashes underneath the feet, as we read also in Malachi. So there are some basic objections to Sabbath keeping that I'm going to cover a little more quickly. We had a little bit of a late start to Sabbath services today. So some basic objections to cover. So you're talking to a friend, maybe. Say he's an evangelical and you, of course, are a Sabbath-keeping Christian. And you get into a conversation with this person. And he's adamant about Sunday. He goes, I keep the Lord's Day. Jesus resurrected on Sunday. It was changed to Sunday. That Sabbath, that's old law that was for ancient Israel, no longer applicable to today's Christians. It was a shadow. That's all it was. Well, the first question he might ask you, well, wasn't the Sabbath only a promise or a covenant? Covenant means promise, made only to Israel. Well, how would you answer that? What would you turn to? You see, we might not always get into these conversations, but what does the Bible say? We must give an answer for the hope that lies within. And the Sabbath is the most hopeful thing that we can know about. Now, why is that? Because the Sabbath really is also a future thing. It's a millennial thing. Because the weekly Sabbath, it points to a forever Sabbath in the kingdom of God, where we're always going to be in a perpetual Sabbath with God, resting in God. So yes, this is so important to know these answers. Well, what you can say to them is, we are Israel. And how can we prove that from the scriptures, that we ourselves are Israel? Well, we can look at Romans. So we're going to be going from what we were doing, a lot of the Old Covenant, a lot of the Old Testament scriptures. And now let's turn to the New Testament here. Romans chapter 2. Romans chapter 2 and verse 28. Romans 2 and verse 28. We read about there was a problem within the early church, specifically here in the church in Rome, on whether a Gentile needs to be physically circumcised in order to be a true Christian, a true follower of Christ. And Paul is going to explain here that if you're somebody that thinks that your physical circumcision is going to somehow save you, then you're wrong. Because that physical circumcision to God, for you, will become uncircumcision if what? You're not circumcised where? Well, in your heart. So that circumcision then becomes uncircumcision. And if you're not physically circumcised, but you're spiritually in your heart circumcised, then your uncircumcision becomes then circumcision. So that's the context here in verse 28. For he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, nor is circumcision that which is outward in the flesh, but he is a Jew who is one inwardly. And circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, not in the letter, whose praise is not from men, but from God. And this is a fulfillment of the old covenant, of the Old Testament prophecy, that God will give us a new heart and give us a new spirit to think the ways of God and to do the ways of God and to think in a different way than what man has always thought of. This is a fulfillment of that. The Holy Spirit really is the fulfillment of that new heart that God is to implant into us. So it says here that you're not a Jew if you're just a descendant of Judah. If you're just one that is circumcised outwardly. You say, I am a child of Abraham. I was circumcised. Well, no, that doesn't make you a follower of God. That just makes you circumcised. But that physical circumcision must be matched with that spiritual circumcision. And even if you're not physically circumcised, that spiritual circumcision will count for your physical. That spiritual circumcision will count for your physical. Non-physical Israelite believers need to keep the Sabbath as well as they have been grafted into Israel. That's in Romans chapter 11. So not only those that are Israel physically have to keep the Sabbath, but also the Gentiles. And here's a second verse that kind of coincides well with Romans chapter 2, is Romans chapter 11. And in Romans chapter 11, in verse 11, Romans 11, verse 11, we'll get a little bit of context here. I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? Certainly not. But through their fall, to provoke them to jealousy, salvation has come to the Gentiles. So Paul is talking about the unconversion of the Jewish people, right? He's talking about the fact that we are bringing the gospel to them, but they have rejected it. The Jewish people are rejecting, or some of them, the religious leaders especially, were rejecting that Jesus was the Messiah. They were rejecting that notion that he was the Messiah, and he is. And they see that now the Jewish people are seeing Gentiles being changed, right? They're seeing Gentiles going from paganism to now keeping the Sabbath, right? To keeping the holy days, but at the same time proclaiming that Jesus is the Messiah. So they're seeing this change. The Jewish people are seeing this change in the Gentiles. And it's provoking them to jealousy because the Jewish people hated the Gentiles. The Gentiles were not allowed in the synagogues, right? They were to be kept outside. That wall, that barrier that Paul talked about being broken down through the crucifixion of Christ, that Christ broke down that dividing wall of separation. That was the separating factor between the Jews and the Gentiles. And it's provoking them to jealousy now that salvation has come to them. Verse 12, now if their fall is riches for the world, meaning the fall of the Jews is riches for the world, for those Gentile believers, and their failure riches for the Gentiles, how much more of their fullness? For I speak to you, Gentiles, inasmuch as I am an apostle to the Gentiles, I magnify my ministry. If by any means I may provoke to jealousy those who are my flesh, meaning he's a Jew, Paul was a Jew. He's like, if I can at least provoke them and maybe urge them to look into this Jesus, right? Maybe I can urge them, and they're my own flesh, maybe I can get in touch with them, that I may provoke them to jealousy, those who are my flesh, and save some of them. He wants to save some of these Jews. And we know that God wants everyone to be saved. He doesn't want anybody to be thrown into the lake of fire. Verse 15, for if their being cast away is the reconciling of the world, what will their acceptance be but life from the dead? So Paul's like kind of tossing this idea back and forth, like, well, if we lose some Jews, but it means that so many others are saved, then maybe it's not so bad. But I really do want the Jews to be saved at the same time. He's wrestling in his heart about the Jews rejecting Christ. But if it can mean life for the world, because then he can bring even more the gospel to the Gentiles because they're a lost cause at this point, then how great is that? Verse 16, for if the first fruit is holy, the lump is also holy. And if the root is holy, so are the branches. And if some of the branches were broken off, and you, being a wild olive tree, were grafted in among them, and with them became a partaker of the root and the fatness of the olive tree. Now let's break this down a little bit. The wild olive tree, right? Now some people would say that the olive tree is literally God. But I'm going to say that the actual root is God. The actual root of this olive tree, the source of the life of the olive tree, is God himself. Is God himself. And this tree is what sprouts out from among God. And those are his people. So this olive tree is Israel. And the branches are his different tribes, right? And we all are a part of one of these tribes. And here we are, of course, from the tribe of Joseph, right? Manasseh. And we are one of these branches that sprouts out from these 12 tribes. And Paul is saying here that there's going to be some branches. It goes back to John the Baptist. Some branches that will be thrown into the fire. And those branches are withered away, kicked away, are ash. They're going to be thrown into the lake of fire because they are not of this olive tree. And they're not one of these branches. And God gives life to the church. That's why he's the root of this olive tree. Verse 18, do not boast against the branches, but if you boast, remember that you do not support the root. This is how we know the root is God himself. We do not support the root, but the root supports you. So you're the actual branches, and the root is God himself, because who supports us through life? God supports us through life. God is the source of life. And the root is actually what gives the nutrients to the plant or to the tree. So the roots need to form first, and then a tree, great things sprout from that source, as long as what? As long as it's watered, it's tended to. So we need to be tending to the church. Those that serve in the church tend to the church. God, Christ, tends to his church, and that tree continues to grow and to flourish and produce good fruit. And if it's not producing good fruit, then what is it doing? It's withering away. And God is going to do what? He's going to bring judgment on the church. What happened in 1995? We had apostasy come in. Why? Well, God allowed it to come in. Why? Well, maybe there were some pride issues, right? Maybe we were doing things fleshly, possibly, right? Maybe God needed to shake things up a little bit. Right? God only allows things that he will allow. Things don't just happen by chance when it comes to God's church. So judgment came, and now we have different splinter groups, right? But we hope that one day in the future, God will bring us all back together again, and we will all be a part of this one unified branch. Verse 19, you will say then, branches were broken off that I might be grafted in. Well said, because of unbelief they were broken off. He's speaking of the Jewish people that are unbelievers. These branches were broken off and thrown away. But guess what? These branches can be brought back. These people that don't believe in Christ, they can be brought back. It says, the prophecy says that they will look upon him whom they have pierced, that they will mourn for him as one mourns for his only son. And that's them turning their hearts back to God and receiving the Messiah as their own Messiah and being brought back into this tree, into this olive tree. And they were originally broken off because of unbelief. But those that are a part of that tree, they stand by faith. Do not be haughty, but fear. For if God did not spare the natural branches, the ones that were originally there, but now these extra branches are being brought on because they're of the Gentiles, but they're becoming believers. So they're being added to this tree. Now the original branches are broken off, thrown away, and these other branches are coming in their place. Verse 22. Actually, we have a warning here at the end of verse 21. He may not spare you either. So here's a warning to the church in Rome that you see these other branches, they were thrown away. They were the original. They were the Jews. They're starting to be thrown away because they're unbelieving. But here's a warning. You may be thrown away as well if you do not continue in the faith, if you do not stand in faith, as the scripture says. Therefore, consider the goodness and severity of God. On those who fell, severity, but toward you, goodness. If, there's always an if you continue in his goodness. So is the gospel a once saved, always saved gospel? No. If, with God comes action. If you continue in his goodness. To continue in his goodness means you need to stand in faith. And if you're not standing in faith, you're standing outside of faith. And therefore, you're outside of his goodness. And what's going to come upon you? What's promised to us in the Torah? Blessings and cursings. And what does God instruct? He says to choose life. So what do we reap if we're not standing in his goodness? We reap cursings, curses. We reap what? We don't reap blessings. We can reap sorrow, disaster, because then we're a part of the world and we receive of the consequences of the world. Otherwise, if you don't stand in his goodness, you will also be cut off. Verse 23, and they also, if they do not continue in unbelief, will be grafted in. This is those people of the Jewish people who were once unbelieving in Christ, now are believing in Christ. Even though they were once cut off, now they're being brought back into that olive tree, that they may be able to be grafted in again. Verse 24, for if you were cut out of the olive tree, which is wild by nature, and were grafted. Whoever went to that grocery store wild by nature? It's a good store. How much more will these who are natural branches be grafted into their own olive tree? For I do not desire, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own opinion, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. And so all Israel will be saved. There is hope for Israel. All of Israel will be saved. They will once again be grafted back in. And those people that do not accept Messiah, when they see him face to face, they will not be grafted in, but only a certain judgment, right? They only await a certain judgment of indignation and fire and annihilation and dust and ashes. The second thing that somebody, maybe an evangelical, will say to you, the Sabbath can be whenever you want it to be. Just pick one day in seven and make it holy to God, as if we ourselves can make anything holy. Well, we can't make things holy. Only God can make things holy, because he's holy in his very nature. Well, before I gave you the birthday analogy, I gave you the anniversary analogy. If we have special days, God does too. So, should God have special days? Well, of course he should. If we do, then most certainly God should have his own special days. Another thing they might say to you, early Christians honored Sunday as the Lord's Day in honor of the resurrection. It's all throughout the Bible. Don't you see it? Well, is Sunday in the Bible? Can we find as many Sunday references in the Bible as we can find Sabbath references? Well, no, we can't, right? Not even close. As a matter of fact, there's one Sunday reference, and we're not even sure if it means, if the word first in the Greek actually means the first day of the week. We're not even sure of that. But even if, it says that the disciples broke bread on the first day of the week, right, in the book of Acts, which is one of the biggest Sunday scriptures, that they broke bread. What does breaking bread mean? What are we going to do after the service? We're going to break bread, right? Regardless if we actually have bread, we're going to break bread, because break bread means we're going to go eat. So how does breaking bread mean that we're somehow having a communion on Sunday? Well, it doesn't. It's reading into the scripture. Sabbath's not mentioned there. Sunday worship's not mentioned there. It's adding to the scripture something that's not there. It simply means that they were eating. And as a matter of fact, Paul was preaching to them for like 3 days. Paul went through the entire Sabbath preaching, and he wasn't done preaching until that first day of the week, that Sunday morning. He was still preaching. But it was almost a continuation of the Sabbath. He just never stopped. So no, the Christians did not honor Sunday as the Lord's Day in honor of the resurrection. And we're not going to get into it because it's a whole sermon in and of itself. But Jesus was resurrected on a Saturday evening at sunset, not Sunday morning. And that's, of course, can be found in our booklet. I think it's mentioned in Sunset to Sunset, God's Sabbath Rest, probably mentioned in there. Being as Jesus rose on the Sabbath as the Lord of the Sabbath. And we're going to look at a few scriptures here. The book of Acts mentions the disciples keeping the Sabbath probably hundreds of times in the book of Acts. Here's a few here in Acts chapter 13. I'm going to go through these a little rapidly. If you want to write them down and do your own little study at home, that would be helpful. Acts chapter 13 and verse 14. But when they departed from Perga, they came to Antioch and Pisidia, and went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and sat down. So, they're in the synagogue on the Sabbath day. Okay, pretty simple, right? Let's look at chapter 13, and verse 42. So, let's scroll down here if you're using your phone, or flip if you're using a physical Bible. 42. So when the Jews went out of the synagogue, the Gentiles begged that these words might be preached to them the next Sunday. Kidding. Seeing if you guys were awake. The next Sabbath, right? So Paul is converting these Gentiles. Now, wouldn't this have been a perfect opportunity to convert the Gentiles to keep Sunday? Keep in mind, these were not Jews. Paul could have told them anything, and they would have probably did it. Because they already believed that Christ rose. So if he's like, hey, do Sunday. As a matter of fact, it might be easier for you to do Sunday because you did it a year ago. Right? But no, they begged Paul to come back next Sabbath and preach in the synagogue again. So they're looking forward now, just like we do. We go through the week, Sabbath to Sabbath. Everything in between, we're just trying to, you know, make it. Right? Sabbath to Sabbath. That's how we live our lives. Let's look at chapter 17. Chapter 17 in verse 1. Now when they had passed through Amphipolis, I think I said that right, and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of the Jews. Then Paul, as his custom was, and still was, keep in mind, he was of the Pharisees, remember? And his custom was the Sabbath, and it's still the Sabbath, even after the resurrection of Christ. It's still his custom. He went into them, and for three Sabbaths reasoned with them from the Scriptures, explaining and demonstrating that the Christ had to suffer and rise again from the dead, and saying, this Jesus whom I preach to you is the Christ. Some were persuaded and some not. So he's preaching Christ on the Sabbath, preaching about his resurrection, which would have been a great time to say, and because of his resurrection, I call you all to keep Sunday. Could have said that, but he did not. Let's look at chapter 18 for this last one in the book of Acts. Chapter 18 in verse 1. And after these things, Paul departed from Athens and went to Corinth. And he found a certain Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, who had recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had commanded all the Jews to depart from Rome. And he came to them. So because he was of the same trade, he stayed with them and worked, for by occupation they were tent makers. And he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and persuaded both Jews and Greeks. So once again, reasoning with the Gentiles and persuading both Jews and Greeks. So So we just see a few references to Paul and the disciples keeping the Sabbath day. Nothing about Sunday. Anything that people would say is Sunday is a mistranslation, or rather just adding things to Scripture, what the Scripture doesn't say. And that people do that a lot these days. And actually, one more. This is the clincher. This is the clincher. Because many people would say, evangelicals, that Paul broke the Sabbath, that Paul did Sunday, right? Well, then this wouldn't make sense, the Scripture, because they also at the same time wouldn't say that Paul was a liar, right? Now, bear with me because you're going to understand what I'm saying. Evangelicals, Protestants, those that keep Sunday would say that Paul was a holy man, right? That he didn't lie, right? Especially under oath. Well, what does it say? What does it say in Acts 25? Well, in Acts 25 and verse 7, he's being questioned by the Jewish authorities, right? The Jewish leaders. He's brought in for questioning. And he's being asked these questions. And in verse 7, it says, when he had come, the Jews who had come down from Jerusalem stood about and laid many serious complaints against Paul, which they could not prove. While he answered for himself, here's the key, neither against the law of the Jews, which is Sabbath, holy days, and all of the other laws of God, neither against the law of the Jews, nor against the temple, nor against Caesar, have I offended in anything at all. So he's making a testimony that, no, I do not preach against the law of God. I do not preach Sunday. I do not preach pagan days. I preach that we should keep the Sabbath. And I teach them to keep the Sabbath because every single Sabbath I go in there and I teach them and I persuade them about Christ on the Sabbath day that he has neither offended the law of God ever or any of the traditions of the Jews except for those that are against Scripture, of course. So was Paul lying? Well, those that keep Sunday say that, no, of course Paul wasn't lying. So then how do they answer this? Well, they can't. As a matter of fact, I never heard anybody ever give an explanation of this scripture because they can't, because it's a clincher. He never offended God's law, ever. His own lips. Under oath. Remember, he's in the court of law being questioned. One other thing you might hear from people, and I think this is a really popular one, is that Jesus is our Sabbath rest now. That Jesus is now our Sabbath rest, that it all pointed to rest in him. Now, can we rest in Jesus on the Sabbath? Well, we can. On his Sabbath day, we rest in God. But to say that you don't need to keep the Sabbath because we spiritually have this spiritual Sabbath in our heart doesn't exist in Scripture. It's not just not there. In Hebrews chapter 4, some people might use this to say that it's a spiritual Sabbath in Jesus now. Some people might say that this proves it in Hebrews, but it actually proves the seventh-day Sabbath. In Hebrews chapter 4, and I'm just going to give you a little bit of detail without having to read it. The author in Hebrews, which many believe is Paul, is going through the story of the Israelites and how Joshua showed them a day, but there's going to be a future day of promise. God gave them the physical Sabbath on Sabbath Saturday, and there's going to be a greater blessing. There's going to be a greater Sabbath to come, a greater promise, and that's going to be a millennial Sabbath forever, this eternal Sabbath that's coming in the millennium. And he's saying, hey, if they couldn't keep that first Sabbath, that shadow of this real and this forever eternal Sabbath, then they're not going to make it in this new Sabbath. They couldn't even keep the one that was showing forth God's glorious eternal Sabbath. And those people that broke the Sabbath died in the wilderness, and their children went into the promised land. Those that were, 20 and older, something around there, were able to go into the promised land. And then we get to the scripture talking about the creation week. And this is how we know that the literal Sabbath is being spoken about here. Many people will say this is just talking about just leading into rest in Jesus. But no, right before Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 9, we have the author in Hebrews going right back to creation week and pointing us back to the Sabbath day when God made it holy originally. And then we read in chapter 4 and verse 9, right after the Sabbath day is mentioned, the memorial of the Sabbath during creation week, verse 9, there remains therefore a rest for the people of God. For he who has entered his rest has himself also ceased from his works, as God did from his. So the beginning context is the Sabbath, and the end context is the Sabbath of creation week. Now, there's more to dig into here. This is a New King James Version, but there is in the NIV, which is another translation some people like, some people don't like. I don't use the NIV, but it does mention in the NIV in Hebrews 4 and verse 9, there remains therefore a Sabbath rest for the people of God. The New King James and the King James just says a rest for the people of God. Now, here's the clincher. What's the Greek word for rest here? What is the Greek word for rest here? It's the only time this Greek word is used in all of the New Testament. It's the word sabbatismos. Sabbatismos, what does that word mean literally in the Greek? It means a literal keeping of the Sabbath. The literal keeping. Actually, in my physical Bible, in the margins, it says, it has a margin that says Hebrews 4, 9. And it says a literal keeping of the Sabbath day. So Hebrews 4, 9 is a reminder to all the churches that the Sabbath day remains. Because why? It says, there remains therefore. So if it remains, that means it must have existed already. So this is not talking about some kind of a new exoteric kind of rest in Jesus, because that would be a new thing. That can't remain because it's new, if that's in fact what this means. But no, he's saying that continue to do the Sabbath. It remains in the new covenant. It's not done away with. There remains a sabbatismos for the people of God. There remains a literal Sabbath rest for the people of God. And if you do it, you cease from your works, as it says here in verse 10, as God did from his works. The claim is sometimes made that Jesus broke his own Sabbath. Now, this is a blasphemous claim that some people make, that Jesus broke the Sabbath, because they claim since Jesus is the creator of the Sabbath, therefore he can do with it as he wishes. But remember, God, that Jesus had to be a spotless lamb without blemish to fulfill the Passover lamb sacrifice, right? And Jesus also did not break even a small letter of the law because he had to be perfect. And he always said, all throughout the Gospel of John, we see so many references that he keeps what his Father said perfectly to a T. That I watched my Father, that I learned from my Father, and I do just as he taught me to do, so I do here on earth. So Jesus kept his Father's law perfectly, and had he broken the Sabbath, Jesus could not have been a perfect sacrifice for us. He would have then had to die for his own transgression. And to die for your own transgression means you can't die for the transgressions of millions and trillions of people. So no, Jesus did not break his own Sabbath. He did not break his Father's Sabbath. But what Jesus did break was the misapplication of the Sabbath. He broke the traditions of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. That's what he did break. And he explained the true intent of why the Sabbath was created. And real quick, Colossians 2:16, you can write this down and take a look at it later. But doesn't Colossians 2:16 say we shouldn't judge somebody if they choose not to keep the Sabbath holy? I'm sure we've heard this scripture. Therefore, do not judge anyone in food or in drink or in regards to a new moon or a Sabbath or a festival. For those things were a sign of things to come, but the shadow there was a shadow of things to come, but the substance is therefore of Christ. Is not saying that we should not judge others for not keeping the Sabbath, the new moons, and the holy days. Well, no, because this was, of course, something that was written to the church in Colossae. And the church of Colossae, they were new Gentile converts. They converted away from paganism. And what were the old pagans doing, the pagans that didn't convert? Well, they were going to these new Christian converts that were once pagan, trying to persuade them to come back into paganism. So Paul's saying, no, don't let those old pagans get you back into keeping those pagan days. Don't let them judge you for keeping God's days. Don't let them judge you for those holy days. Don't let them judge you for those Sabbath days, for those new moons that you keep, right? Don't let them judge you for that. That's what's being spoken about here. It's a warning of Paul. Don't fall back into those old trappings. those old trappings of disobedience. So it's not that we shouldn't judge somebody if they keep the Sabbath or not keep the Sabbath, but don't let them judge you if you do keep the Sabbath. That's what's being spoken about here. Doesn't Romans 14, 5 through 6 say we can pick our own day to honor the Lord? Well, real quick, you can read this later on. You can jot this down. Well, no, this is talking about special fast days that some people choose one day to make holy to the Lord and some other people choose another day. Whatever you eat to the Lord, do so in the Lord and the Lord will be blessed by it, right? But this is talking about the Jews had very special fast days. Some Jews thought that Monday was a more special fast day than Tuesday was, or that Wednesday is a more special fast day than Friday was. But God says, let each one be convinced in his own mind. You have your own holy time to make before God on a special fast day. But not one fast day is greater than another. Just do it in the Lord. And this is also not talking about clean and unclean laws, which a lot of people like to say as well. It's not even mentioned in the scripture. So no, this is not going back and saying, hey, we could pick our own day to honor the Lord. Doesn't Paul warn in Galatians chapter 4 and verse 10 not to go back to the weak and beggarly elements in the old covenant? Well, there's one really easy thing to say about this. How can the Sabbath be weak and beggarly elements of the old covenant if once again, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul, right? That's what it says. So how is it weak and beggarly, but before it was perfect, converting the soul? Well, that would be contradictory. And God does not contradict himself, right? So that's just ridiculous. I know a lot of Protestants don't even say that the law of the Lord is beggarly, but some people do go there. Now, the weak and beggarly elements, of course, it goes back to Gnosticism. And the Gentile converts were being tempted to go back to them. So Paul is giving them a warning. Don't go back to the weak and beggarly elements that you once came from. Those have no hope in them. Those have no promises in them. That has no truth in them. Don't go back to those weak and beggarly elements. Don't even think about it. I'm giving you this warning right now. Because then, once again, those old pagans were giving them pressure to go back to it. And then one other one that we hear very often, we're almost done here, is that Sabbath keepers worship the Sabbath more than the God who created it. Now that's ridiculous. Just as much as I think it's ridiculous for people to say that when someone goes to a Baptist service, that they're there worshiping Ra. That they're saying, praise Ra, praise the sun. Nobody's saying that when they go to a Sunday service. They're singing about Jesus. They're singing about God, right? But of course, they're doing it not on his Sabbath day. But I think it's just as ridiculous to say that we here right now are worshiping the Sabbath day in and of itself apart from God. Okay? I think they're both kind of ridiculous statements. Yes, Sunday keepers are worshiping on the wrong day. But are they knowing that they're doing that? Are they subconsciously worshiping the sun? Well, no, because they don't even consciously know they're worshiping the sun, even though God sees it, right? And knows that those are pagan sun god traditions. They're not meaning to do that. So I think it's ridiculous for anyone to say that we somehow worship the Sabbath apart from God. But rather, what we do on the Sabbath is we worship him on his day. We worship God on his special day. God the Father and Jesus Christ made the Sabbath day to serve us. And in turn, we spiritually rest from our labors and we physically rest and we worship our Creator on his special day. And in doing so, we continually, every single week, we testify that he is the Creator that sustains the universe, sustains our lives both physically and spiritually. And Jesus said, we didn't turn to this, but Jesus said the Sabbath was made for who? The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. The Sabbath serves us. We don't serve the Sabbath. The Sabbath is a servant to us. And it's made for mankind, not just for the Jews. Mankind is all of mankind. Forever cementing that the Sabbath isn't just for an individual group, but for everybody, until that forever Sabbath rest in his kingdom. And most importantly, who's our example? Who kept the Sabbath? Jesus kept the Sabbath. And He is our example in every single practice that we do, in everything. So if Jesus kept the Sabbath, then the Sabbath is good enough for us. And we can never go wrong doing as he did. The scripture says that we are to walk just as he walked, if we are to remain in him and to abide in him. We can never go wrong being like Jesus. We must walk as he walked.